of January, you know that we have been going through a sermon series on the fear of the Lord. And actually, Mike started it for us back in December, and then we've had several more messages through the month of January. And as I've been talking to Clyde, the gentleman standing next to me, Clyde Espenshade, I knew that the Lord had placed some things on his heart as well that tied right in. So I asked him if he'd be willing to share them this morning. So he will be. And just a continuation to a degree of this theme. And just, I'm really appreciating the different voices and just trying to get all the Lord has for us in this. So, Clyde, let me pray for you. And then, Father, I thank you for Clyde. Lord, for the man that we know him to be, a man that is listening for your voice, that is seeking you, that wants to be a pleasing son, who I believe is a pleasing son. So God, bless him this morning as he just shares these things that the Lord has put on his heart, and guide him, Holy Spirit, speak through him. Lord, I pray that our ears and our heart would be open to hear what you have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Last time I was up here, I had my backpack here, kind of my security blanket. Told you like I felt like I was a fish out of water. So I brought a few pictures along with me this time. I enjoy backpacking. I thought, well, maybe that would make me feel a little more comfortable. I went and did the Presidential Range, Mount Washington, and a few other mountains in September of 2014. And I read about Mount Washington, and I thought, you know, with as many pictures as I could get, it would help me better understand this mountain that I was going to have to climb, because I was going the Appalachian Trail. I'm doing the Appalachian Trail. I'm about 300 miles from having it completed. And, you know, it's not unwise to know what you're getting into a little bit. This mountain, until 2010, had the highest recorded wind velocity on the Earth, and it was 233 miles an hour. That would take me anywhere it wanted to take me. I would have no ability, rather, to resist that kind of wind. Somewhere, I think it's in Australia, if there's a recorded wind that was higher than that in 2010. it gets a lot of snow. As you can see, there's a lot of rock. that summit you can't see the number there. It's 6,288 feet. It's the second time I've been up there, and probably the last time. I enjoyed the views, I enjoyed all that, but it was rugged. The guidebook had said, you know, don't underestimate the effort it takes to get up there. It was tough. You know, you can look at all the pictures you want about Mount Washington, but you can't experience it until you get out there and walk up it. You can read the Bible as much as you want. I don't care how many times you read it through. You can't climb Mount Washington without first believing it exists, and that there is some type of reward if you do climb up there. The day before I got there, going over Mount Madison, it was overcast, 65 to 70 mile an hour winds. I did Mount Washington. You can see how clear it was. They said there's like a 100-mile view, maybe 5-mile-an-hour view. Like, wow. Day after, it was overcast, probably 40, 50-mile-an-hour wind. So I was just really blessed by that day I had on that mountain. So if you want to experience God, you're going to have to walk. And if you walk with him, as I have found out at least, you're going to find out that you have dirty hands, probably an impure heart. that's kind of the direction I want to go this morning. The respect of the Lord rather than the fear of the Lord. Yes, I have to respect that mountain. And you have to respect the Lord. There are two other ways to get up there. You can drive. And you can take the Cog Railroad. Get you up the same spot where I'm standing there. It has a visitor center. And in there it has a list of names of at least 130 people who've died on that mountain. Some of them just not have the physical ability to do it and make it. Others are caught out in the extreme weather of the snow, wind, and perish. Others got too close to precipice, taking pictures, whatever, slipped on ice. And when their body stopped, they were no longer able to stay in it. So I guess I'm kind of cautioning you. It is not necessarily easy. But you have to. And I guarantee you that it will. Walk up that mountain. But walk with God. You will enjoy that, even though it's tough and rough. Psalms 24, 3 and 4 says, I need to. In my Bible, page 458. I don't know about yours. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. But what are clean hands and pure heart? Well, first of all, does not say sinless or guiltless hands or heart. Nor does it say it's a heart that's never had a wrong motive. I have to share two stories. Kind of Espenshade stories, but I had a son. I still have a son, of course. And there was a time when I would be up early in the morning downstairs, lying on the sofa, reading my Bible, and he would come down. He was a toddler, very young, in diapers. And he would come down, and he'd crawl up on that couch with me. And I'd let him do that. Now, there's another story that my mother told me. She said, well, she has two sons, but I'm one of them. And he said when I would change whoever it was, his diaper, he liked to play with the poo. Got a 50-50 chance getting who it was. And I asked you a real stupid question. Well, there's two toddlers whose hands were clean and whose weren't. I'm not giving you any more hints. Come on. And what did that show about the condition of those toddlers' hearts? You know, something was wrong with one guy at least. So what your hands do heals the heart. So let's look at 2 Kings. First one is King Saul, 1 Samuel 15. Yes, Bible 201, my Bible 237. Anyone has the same number, maybe you have the same Bible. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. First couple of verses, Samuel, who's a prophet, comes up to the king Saul and said, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, child, and infant, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Now Saul knew what the Amalek people did. I forget, that's, I think, in Exodus 17. If you want to note that and read it later. God took note of that. He did not forget. And he said to Saul, it's time to deal with that nation and destroy it. Verse 7 and 8, this is what Saul did. He defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatted calves, lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But all that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Samuel came and had a talk with Saul, and Saul says, in verse 13, blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Of course, Samuel disputed that a bit. And then again in verse 20, Saul again says to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and devoted to Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. That was Saul's opinion of what he did. That was not God's opinion. In verse 23, God's opinion is, you are no longer king. I'm dethroning you. It was only at that point then that Saul says, I have sinned. So as I look and at this, and then I, you know, what was Saul's heart like? His heart was a heart of half obedience, partial obedience. And in verse 9, he went and decided, well, and I call this maybe self-discerning. You know, this is good enough. I don't have to completely obey God. I can also decide what's good and what's not. And so he decided to, you know, have his own sacrificial time with the Lord. Thought. But that never worked out. Now I have to ask myself the question of, what kind of excuses do I give to God? What kind of things do I come up with that, excuse my disobedience? In verse 21 and 30, he bowed before the Lord your God. He didn't bow before the Lord his God. That tells me that he had a very shallow or no relationship at all with the Lord God. And beyond that, he wanted to have Samuel with him. Needed a prop. Did someone else. Verses 24 and 30. He wanted to look good in front of the people. Not a good idea. Also in verse 33, well, in the whole chapter, it's obvious that Saul did not repent. He was king. He could have easily ordered the king Agag, the Amalekites, brought forth, finished what he was supposed to do. He could have easily ordered the people, okay, let's do away with what we thought we were going to sacrifice to the Lord, but he never did. So the prophet Samuel had to take care of King Agag. Samuel was not happy, and neither was the Lord. So I'm suggesting this, that Saul had a dirty heart, dirty hands, and an impure heart. He liked to choose what was right, what was wrong. Let's go to 2 Samuel and read about David. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. If you know chapter 11, you know how David committed adultery and then had that woman's husband killed. Then the prophet had to come to David. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The poor man had very many flocks and herds. The rich man had many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." I was at the funeral of this young black guy. He lost his life at, I think, age 22. And I stood and looked at him. There were two thoughts. One was mine, one was God's. I just thought, man, I'm glad I'm not judge. Situation. Like God said, you be careful how you judge. You know, you can read stuff on paper. You don't know the heart. Know what's going on inside. Be careful what you say, what you think, how you judge. And here's why. David was ticked off. Nathan came and told him this story. David had no idea what it was about. But he made a judgment. And I have a feeling it wasn't David. Nathan said to David, "You're the man. You're the man. You're the man." I think his heart fell through the floor. And he said, "Oh, no." But then I read through 7, verses 7 through like 15, and I see four things that the prophet said are going to happen to you, David, because of your sin. And I wonder if it was also because of what David said here, how he judged that story. Nathan said, and I have a feeling that Nathan had no idea he was going to say this until David made that judgment. Nathan said, "David, the sword will never depart from your house." That was one. Two, "I will raise up evil out of your own house." Three, I will allow your wives to be molested openly. Number four, I forgive you, David, you will not die. But the son born to you from Bathsheba shall die. That's the point David said, I have sinned. And he did not make a single excuse. But what did he do? I'm the father when my son crawled up on my lap. That's exactly what I'm suggesting David did. Crawled up in Heavenly Father's lap at that moment. He didn't care what the people thought. As I read it, David went and fasted, lay on the ground all night. That's verse 16. The elders of his house, other people tried to get him to eat something, and he wouldn't do it. For 7 days, verse 18. I'm assuming he lay there that many days and nights, pleading to the Father for the life of that child. David had a personal relationship there, Father. He didn't care what. What did he do when God answered? It wasn't the answer he wanted. He got up, changed his clothes, took a good bath first, I assume, changed his clothes, and then went and worshiped. You can compare Saul, you can compare David. Would say both their hands were dirty, both their hearts were impure. But the scripture also says David was a man after God's own heart. Doesn't say he had it, that he was after it. And if you read Psalm 51, which I am almost certain David wrote during that 7 day, 7 night period he was on the ground before the Lord, shows you what he was after. You know, God, change my heart. Purify me. Throw my sin away. Would you please? I have sinned against you and against you only. People in the house were kind of confused about David's action. He said in verse 22, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, the child may live. Now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? None. I will go to him, but he won't return to me. That was David's relationship. And now it's time to look at my heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. That is page 645 in mine. The heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately sick, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind. Give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Many of my experiences that I've shared have their roots back in the years of 1996, 97, and 98. That's the years of some of the hardest experiences I've ever walked through. Now, I remember one time I was very ticked off. I was up in an old barn that I used to own, and I had a straight bladed screwdriver in my hand, and I threw that thing down, and it hit the floor and stuck. And I looked at that, and this verse came into my mind. And it's then that I thought, you know what? This heart in here could probably commit any sin that you could ever think of if I was put in the right situation, right circumstance, right pressure for life. You know, I was angry at somebody. I could be in prison now for murder. Except for the grace of God. That's how it is. Back in some of those years, I went to an Acquire the Fire conference. Around for quite a while. And I stayed out of motel out there. It was out in the Campville area. Friday night, Saturday, and Saturday night. Yeah. Friday night, my heart was good. I walked in that door. Even as I opened the door, the glory of God came out and captured me. And I had a lovely, lovely time worshiping. Far better than any Super Bowl experience will ever be. Or even climbing a mountain. Changed. Good. Or pictures. That night I sinned. I sinned. Next day I went back to that conference. There was no glory anywhere at all for me. I opened the door, it was dead in there. I went in that one of those seats and I tried to worship and it was dead. And then I had another there, that moment. This did not actually happen, but it happened in the spirit. I was standing there trying to worship. And it was like Jesus Christ himself stood right beside me by the hand. Held that weak hand up. Let's worship the Father. Because Clyde, I could not even live on this earth. This is Jesus' words to me. Clyde, I could not live in this earth a sinless life without being in my Father's presence. How do you expect to do it? And ever since then, I've been saying, okay, Jesus, anytime you want, I'll go to the Father's house with you. Take me along, please. I want to go. I want to worship him. That's why I like worship. I was wishing it would never end this morning. I had to get up and speak. But anyway, you know. I like worship. Because that's where the power is. Get into his presence. His presence will wash over you. It'll purify you. That's why I want to go there. My spirit wants to get there. In Luke 4:8, it says, you should worship the Lord your God only. Jesus' words to me is, I really don't want your worship. No, I'm here basically to get you into your Father's presence, into my Father's presence. You don't have to worship. Let's go worship him. I am come. You might have life. That's so true. No one can come to the Father but by me. You aren't going to get there any other way. By me. That's Jesus' words, not mine. In Luke 22:27, disciples are having a squabble about who's the best. greatest. Says, guy's got it all wrong. Basically said, I'm the greatest of you all, and I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to get you in his presence. I'm not here for you to serve me, really. Think on that. Creator. Now, he's not into sin. Not at all. There's more to that diaper story I was telling you about. My mother. She's so upset about this little Todd playing with stuff and tried everything she knew to get him to quit. Nothing works. So finally, she just smeared his face. There may be some of you out there playing with sin. I know there's one in this congregation that I know God was talking with him, trying to get him to stop, and he didn't. And he got it smeared all over the papers. But you know what? He had a place to run. He could run to a certain family. Him and his family could run there. That was love. Covering a multitude of sin. He shared his story at the last men's meeting and men's retreat. You know, love will cover a multitude of sin, but it will never, ever, ever condone one little bit of it. As he was telling that story, I had this vision. And I saw this grin coming down out of heaven. I looked at it. Wow. God told me that grin belongs with that man's face and no one's else. And it's coming. I know what it's like to be set free from shame. Yes! Told you I wasn't going to do that, right? Forgot. I'm sorry. But for that man, his wife, and family, you're at least 80% there. Keep walking, please. That grin is coming. Whether you ever get up here and share your story or not, that's not the deal. But it's coming. It's coming. You know, the last time I shared about the father and I out at that barn, and I was on my hands and knees laughing. I couldn't stand up. That same father would get in my face and say, Clyde, if you do not allow me to purify you of this sin of pornography, you probably will not enjoy eternity. Yeah, you need to respect the Father. There would be no sinners in heaven, only former ones. There are a few promises that I've hung on to over the years. You know, maybe some of the things I've said this morning have discouraged you. And I know how it is to have a heart that condemns you. But let's look at 1 John 3:20. For For whenever our heart condemns us, God greater than that heart. That's a relief. First John 1:9, of course, it says, if we confess our sins, he forgives us. He's faithful to do that. We tend to forget the next part of the verse. And it says, he's just as faithful to cleanse us from all the stuff that drives us to that sin. We like the idea of forgiveness. We don't like the idea of cleansing, being clean. I have a feeling when I get up there to heaven that, I don't know, one of them angels or somebody's going to take me over the corner and show me a pile of scrub brushes and say, they were used on you. And another pile, not near as big, say, well, that was used on your brother. Hebrews 10:14, another verse I really like. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is, I believe, how God looks at me, at you, if you're a follower of him. He looks at you completely pure. Even though he's scrubbing away over here, trying to purify you. That's the way I look at that verse. So if I want to be perfected, as he sees me, I have to be sanctified. I have to allow him to rub me. And if I stop allowing him to scrub me, then I think I'm back to the position of probably not enjoying eternity. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. I'm finding them faster than I thought I would. Another one of those verses I really, really like. Not the first part, the second part. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more to my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I don't like that part. This is the part I do like. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That really, in essence, takes the pressure off you and puts it on God, or puts it on you and his relationship with him. Yeah, I'm 61. I've tried to walk this Christian life out. A lot of times in my own effort, it doesn't work so well. I'm finding it's better to be more like David and crawl up into his lap okay, God, I've sinned, but I'm not playing with it. I'll take my hands off, and I will allow you to cleanse me of that sin. So this morning, it's a short message. I'm going to end in a song. you may receive what you will from the Father in the psalm. And then you're free to come up for prayer with the elders or whoever, it's me, matter. Because this is still happening. Oh, mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. Mercy, it falls like a sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Oh, mercy is falling, is falling. Mercy, it falls like a sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling all over me. Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forevermore. Mercy is falling.
Hey, oh, I receive your mercy. Hey, oh, I receive your grace. Hey, oh, I will dance forever. Mercy is falling, it's falling, it's falling. Mercy, it falls like a sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling over me. Mercy is falling, it's falling. Mercy, it falls like a sweet spring rain. Mercy is falling over me.
Yeah.
free to go. Thanks for joining us. God bless you.